Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank God for the word. Thank God for the word of faith. Thank God for the word of power. Thank God for the word of the gospel. Thank God for the word of our salvation. All mean the same thing. Hallelujah. Thank God for the word. Hallelujah. So we've been studying remission of sins. The gospel of Christ, remission of sins, forgiveness as it is in Christ Jesus. And in the last three episodes, we've been seeing, we've been taking a closer look at the idea of being free from sin. What does it mean to be freed from sin? According to Romans chapter 6 and verse 7, how does a man become free from sin? Hallelujah. How does Jesus set free from sin? And we've pointed out that the word freed as used at Romans 6, 7 is the word that means to justify. We also made a necessary clarification, a needful clarification in the last episode on how remission of sins is the same as salvation. The man that is saved is the man whose sins have been forgiven. And to be forgiven is to be saved. To be saved is to be forgiven. Glory to Jesus. So let's consider this again today. Romans chapter 6. And then I titled this Metaphors for Salvation. We want to start seeing the different metaphors used for salvation, particularly in the letters of Paul. You know, I said at the beginning of this series that we're going to connect the dots. We're going to see how the concept of remission of sins links with different things that are said, different words used to describe salvation in Christ Jesus. So we want to start seeing the metaphors. Consider the metaphors used for salvation in the New Testament. Glory to Jesus. So back to Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 10. And today we are taking a closer look at justification. Metaphors for salvation. Justification. That's the first one we are going to consider and take a closer look at in this teaching. So Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 10. I'll just take a reading and then we'll begin to explain some of these things. Romans 6, 1 to 10. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I'm sure we already explained this. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we would die to sin, live any longer in it? And we said that when Bible says certainly not, or God forbid, in Paul's letters, mostly it's used to express things that are impossible. That is, we can't continue in sin that grace may abound because God made it impossible for us to continue in sin. How? Bible says we died to sin. So we can't live any longer in that which we died unto. Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Have you seen? We died to sin. We were buried with Jesus through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That is, we were dead with Christ. We died with Christ. We died with him through baptism. That is, true identification by our faith in him, and then we've been raised to a new life with Christ Jesus. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Glory to Jesus. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So that's Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 10 in a row. Now, verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Glory to Jesus. He who has died has been freed from sin. Again, the word freed there is the word that means to justify. It's from the Greek word dikaioho. Dikaioho is spelled D-I-K-A-I-O-O. D-I-K-A-I-O-O. The last O is accented. That is, there's a dash on it. Dikaioho. It means to render righteous, to make just, to pronounce as righteous, to justify. Glory to Jesus. Dikaioho is a word that is used to express justification. Justification. That's the word translated justified 31 times. Justify 4 times. Justifies 2 times. And then it's translated freed this one time in the entire New Testament. So, but then I've shown you that it's not out of place to translate this as justified from sin also. So we can read, he that is dead is justified from sin. He who has died has been justified from sin. He who has died has been freed from sin can also be rendered, he who has died has been justified from sin. Because the word freed there is from the word that means to justify, to render righteous, to pronounce not guilty, to justify. Compare this with Acts 13:38-39, which we saw yesterday. Acts 13:38, to 39. Glory to Jesus. Look at this now. Acts 13, 38 to 39. Bible says, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Everyone who believes in him is justified from all things, from which you could not be justified from, you know, by the law of Moses. So he who has died has been justified from sin. Hallelujah. Has been justified from sin. That is how God frees men from sin. Now we must understand this justification from the work of Christ, you know, from the Bible. That's why I said justification is a metaphor. Don't forget, we titled this Metaphors for Salvation, and then we are seeing justification as one of the metaphors used for salvation in the New Testament. Why do we think, or why do we say that justification is a metaphor for salvation? The reason is simple. The justification that we have in Christ Jesus by faith, justification of a sinner by faith in Christ Jesus, is not to be interpreted in the literal legal sense. In the legal sense, the man is proven guilty or not guilty on the grounds of his actions. Hallelujah. That is, if the man is proven guilty, it is based on what he has done. If the man is proven not guilty, it is based on the fact that he is truly innocent, or he has a lawyer that is able to plead his case, though he is guilty. Now, none of this properly represents the idea of justification by faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Because justification by faith in Christ Jesus is not that I was guilty and then I stand before God and then I'm proven to not be guilty though I'm guilty. Praise God. That's the most basic way people have interpreted this. And that's a loose way to see what happened in Christ. Amen. It is not that I'm guilty, then Jesus was able to prove me not guilty, though I'm really guilty. It is not also that I am innocent and then I was able to be proven innocent at the end of the day. No, that's both concepts or both ideas do not properly represent what happened in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Justification in the legal sense comes by pronouncement. That is, the judge says you are not guilty, or the judge says you are guilty. The man's state is not changed. Hallelujah. It's purely on the grounds of his actions or inactions. Glory to Jesus. But that's not what happened in Christ Jesus. That's why it's only a metaphor used for conveying salvation. Glory to Jesus. It's only a metaphor to explain the idea that the man is not guilty. But the process of justification is different. How we became justified in Christ is different. It's different from how it is done in the legal sense. Hallelujah. It is only used to express the idea that the man is not guilty. I'll say that again. It is only used to express the idea that the man is not guilty, but the procedure, the way the man was justified, is not the same as the way men are justified in the world, in the court of the law. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. So like I said, we can use this loosely in the Christian faith. We can say, we were guilty, then Jesus was able to plead our case, and then now God has set us free. God says we are not guilty on the grounds of Jesus' pleading. You know, but that's still a very loose way to see it. Hallelujah. Because justification by faith in Christ Jesus is deeper and must be understood only in relation with the remission of sin, or relation to remission of sins. Mind you, we've seen that remission of sins is that God releases men from bondage and captivity to sin. Hallelujah. So in that sense, there's a change in the status of the man. It's not just God saying, okay, you can go, sin no more. God is not just opening the prison doors and then the prisoner is walking away as the guilty one that he is, only to not sin again the next time. No, his condition is changed and altered. He's given a change of identity and status. So justification by faith, which is a metaphor for salvation, a metaphor for remission of sins, must be understood only in relation to remission of sins. Hallelujah. So when we talk about justification by faith, we must be thinking about justification by faith in the light of remission of sins. What happens to the sinner in remission of sins is what happened to the sinner in justification. Praise God. It is not the same, it's not to be used in the legal sense of the word. Hallelujah. So how does God justify in Christ Jesus? By making the sinner new. Glory be to Jesus. So the sinner is not guilty because he is not guilty. The sinner is not guilty. The sinner is not called guilty. The sinner is called righteous because indeed he has been made righteous in Christ Jesus. It's a state. Hallelujah. Not that Jesus was able to prove him not guilty though he is guilty. Not that Jesus was able to prove him not guilty because he was either too innocent. It is that the man is transformed, he is changed. The guilty one was done away away with, and a new man has come alive. This new man is blameless and spotless and faultless in the sight of God because of the quality of life he now carries. Hallelujah. This must be well understood, and a distinction must be well made. We must carefully make a distinction. Hallelujah. This is not the case of a lawyer appearing before the judge trying to prove your case. This is not a case of somebody appearing before the judge trying to prove your case, whether you are guilty or innocent. No. The focus of justification by faith in Christ Jesus is on the man. Hallelujah. It's on the man. It's by making the man new. Glory to Jesus. So Jesus was not trying to stand before the Father to plead your case. No. Why? Because both the Father and the Son were involved in this justification. Look at Romans chapter 8. They were involved because the justification is by making the man new. Glory to Jesus. By making the man new. Romans chapter 8 from verse 34. Glory to God. Romans 8, 34. Bible says, let me even read from verse 33. We shall bring a charge against God's elect. It is God who justifies. Have you seen? Who justifies? God. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Both the Father and the Son were involved in this justification, because justification by faith is something that focuses on the man. Justification as it is in Christ Jesus is not so much on trying to appease your case before a judge. It's by making you new. It's by giving you a new life, a life that qualifies you to stand blameless before God. Let's see how this is carefully expressed at Romans chapter 6. Well expressed. Romans chapter 6 from verse 7 again. It says, now he who has died has been freed from sin. But then if you look at verse 3 to 6, he explains how this freedom from sin comes. This justification from sin comes by a process. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Have you seen? There's a change. Glory to Jesus. There's a change of life. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Have you seen? There's a change. The old man was done away with. The old man was crucified. The body of sin is done away with. The justification that we have by faith in Christ Jesus, justification from sin, or the idea of being declared not guilty, comes by transformation. The old man was crucified. The body of sin was done away with. There's a transformation. Hallelujah. So it's not merely a pronouncement. It's not just God looking at you and saying, you are righteous from today because you have faith. The moment you had faith, there was a change. There was a procedure. There was a new birth. Hallelujah. There was a new man that came to be. Glory be to Jesus. You received the Holy Ghost of God. You were transformed from inside out. There was a change on the inside of the man. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. And that's why I do not subscribe to this thought, or this line of thought that says, when God looks at me, he doesn't see me, he sees Christ. Well, God sees you in Christ. Hallelujah. Because that sounds as though you are so bad and terrible, God is hiding his face from you, he now looks at Christ instead. No! When God looks at us, he sees us in Christ. He sees us in his Son. Because who we are in him is good enough. Hallelujah. He's made us righteous by faith in him. Hallelujah. He's made us righteous. So God is not just trying to see us as righteous men. He made us righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God is not merely calling us righteous. He has declared us righteous because he made us righteous. We have become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. And that's justification. Justification is not that God is just saying we are not guilty. No. It's not just God saying we are not guilty, we are blameless. No, God is not just saying this. Whatever God is saying is because of what God made us. Hallelujah. We have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's justification. Okay, back to Romans chapter 6. Now, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Look at verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Look at verse 11. Likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Have you seen? Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. The word reckon there is the word logizomai in the Greek. Logizomai, which means to calculate, to account, to consider, to acknowledge something as true. Glory to Jesus. It is used most times for things that are true. Reckon this to be true. Reckon this reality to be so. You have been dead to sin. Hallelujah. You have become dead to sin. And to be dead to sin actually means to be severed from your relationship with sin, your relationship with Satan, the control and the influence of the evil one. You've been separated. Hallelujah. There was a time we were dead to God and alienated from the life of God. That is, we had no relationship. So to be dead actually means to be separated, to be severed. Glory to Jesus. Bible says you should reckon this as true. You should calculate and acknowledge this as truth. Glory to Jesus. That's that's the way the word reckon is used. It means to consider something to be true. Romans chapter 4, look at how this word is used. Romans 4, verse 3. Bible says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. His faith is his righteousness. Hallelujah. Romans 4, 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Bible says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. That is, the word reckoned or accounted is used for things that are true. The man that has faith is counted righteous. It is reckoned as righteousness to him. Romans chapter 9 verse 8. Glory to God. Romans 9 verse 8. Bible says, that is, those who are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed. They are reckoned as the seed. Because the children of the promise are indeed the seed. Hallelujah. They are indeed the seed. So it is true. When we say to reckon this, it means this is the reality. You must acknowledge it. You must know it. You must own it. You must let it dominate your mindset and thinking. You must allow it govern your thoughts and reasoning. Hallelujah. Calculate it to be true and reckon it to be so. You indeed have been dead to sin. You've been separated from the influence of Satan. You've been delivered from the power of darkness. You are now a free man. You are now a new man. Hallelujah. This is how God justifies in Christ. He makes us new. Hallelujah. It severs the relationship we had with sin, the devil, Satan and his cohorts, the devil and his influences. It severs it completely and brings us into a whole new relationship with the Father, into a different relationship that did not exist before. It brings us into relationship with the Father, union with the Father. That's the new life. Hallelujah. John chapter 17 verse 3. Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So that's the new life. We are brought into a new relationship in the which we know God. We have a relationship. We are dealings with the Father. Glory to Jesus. We have a union with the Father. We are no longer dead to God or alienated from his life. We now have union, fellowship with the Father. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. So we are to calculate and reckon this to be true. We are to reckon this fact to be true. That we are dead to sin. Glory to God. So this is justification by faith in Christ. It is not merely God saying you are not guilty. No. God made you new. Hallelujah. He brought you into the newness of life. He brought you into a new relationship. He delivered you from the power of darkness. He delivered you from the power and the dominion of Satan. He rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of his Son. There's a change of status, a change of identity, a change of location. Hallelujah. You now belong to someone else. You once belonged to the devil, but now you belong to someone else. You now belong to God. Hallelujah. Look at the progression. Romans chapter 6. Look at the progression in Paul's teaching at Romans chapter 6. Hallelujah. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should fulfill it in its lust. Don't allow sin reign in your mortal body. The only place sin can reign in today is in the mortal body. Hallelujah. It's in our bodies. It's in our bodies. The dominion of sin has been broken over our lives, over our spirits. The only place sin can have its influence, it's in our mortal bodies. Why? Because our mortal bodies are still in this world and subject to the influences of this world. Our mortal bodies can be influenced by the world around us. Glory to Jesus. Our mortal bodies can respond to things around us. Our mortal bodies still have emotions that can respond to the things around us. We can still be subject to temptations. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. So this means that sin cannot reign in our spirits, but sin can reign in our mortal bodies. Through temptations, through yielding to temptations. How do we overcome this? Bible says in Galatians 5:16, so then I say, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Glory to Jesus. You see, the lust of sin is not in us. The lust of sin is not in the believer. It is in the world around him. Glory to Jesus. It's in the world around him. That's why the Bible says in Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because the lust is present in the world. It is not in the Christian. The Christian already died. The believer already died to sin and is lost. The Christian, the believer, already died to sin and to the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh. He already died to these things. Glory to Jesus. Bible says those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and his desires thereof. They've crucified the flesh and his passions and desires. Galatians chapter 5 verse 24. We have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 to 17. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 to 17. Hallelujah. Bible says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Have you seen? And the world is passing away and the lust of it, and he who does the will of God abides forever. So where's the lust? It's in the world. It's not in the believer. It's in the world around him. So the believer that will walk in the lust of the flesh is the man that would complain and roll with the world more than he spends time in the word of God. Hallelujah. It's the believer that continues to live in close relationship and close fellowship with the world around him. It's the believer that opens his heart to the influences and the controls of the world. The influences and the reasonings and the thought patterns that is at work in the world. Praise God. So that's why the instruction is on how we ought to walk circumspectly towards the world. We must not conform ourselves to the ways of the world. We must not open our hearts to the influences of the world. Why? Because that is where the lust is. The lust is no longer in us. It's in the world. Why? Because the world has not been delivered from the power of sin. We have been delivered from the power of sin so much that the Bible says we are not of the world. Glory be to Jesus. We are not of the world. So, if we must walk according to who we are, if we must walk according to, you know, the life that we have received, if we must walk expressing that freedom and liberty from sin and the loss thereof, we must spend time in the Word of God and spend time with the right set of people. That's why I put it to you that, you see, when a believer spends more time in spiritual gatherings, more time around spiritual people, more time discussing God's word, chatting about scriptures, praying together. You see, such a man is going to find it very easy and effortless to walk the life, to walk the walk and live the life that he has been called to. Glory to Jesus. Because your associations and communications on a daily basis, your conversations on a daily basis would influence how you think and how you live your life as a Christian. It doesn't matter what is on your inside. If you live with people who are walking like devils, you are going to start showing forth fruits that are contrary to your nature as a Christian. Why? Because you've been influenced by the world around you. You've been conformed to the world in your thought pattern and in your actions. Glory to Jesus. So, but then we have died to sin. Sin cannot reign in our spirit. It can reign in our mortal bodies through wrong influences and associations in the world. As we roll with the wrong set of people, in fact, it becomes more easy for us to be tempted and to fall into the same. You know, Jesus was free from sin all through his earthly walk. However, Jesus was not free from temptations because the world around us is given to sin. Hallelujah. The world around us is sold to sin and darkness. Glory to Jesus. So the lust of sin is in the world and not in us. We die to sin. We die to Satan. We die to the world around us. But we live in the world bodily, and so we can be subject to the temptations that exist in the world. So justification in Christ Jesus is by making the sinner new. It takes on a new identity and status. The man is set free. He becomes new. Glory to Jesus. Back to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Praise God. Romans chapter 6. Oh, hallelujah. Romans 6. I'll read from verse 13. It says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You know why? Because there was a change. There's been a change already. You've been transformed. You are no longer an unrighteous person. So you can present your bodies, you can present yourselves as instruments of righteousness to God, because you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin's power has been broken because we are not under the law, but under the grace of God. Under the law, the law could do nothing about us, about our status and identity. The law could not deliver us from the power of sin, but grace has. Hallelujah. Grace has given us a new identity and status. Because of this, sin has no power over us. So sin has no dominion over us because grace made us free from sin. Hallelujah. Look at verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. That is again impossible. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? This looks like a tricky verse. It says, if you present yourselves as slaves to sin, then you become slaves of sin. No, but that's not what he was saying. Because verse 17 and 18 clarifies it. It says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, past tense, though you were slaves of sin, past tense, those you were slaves of sin, past tense, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We were once slaves of sin, but because we obeyed the gospel by believing in the same, we have been set free from sin, and we are no longer slaves of sin. Present tense reality is that we are now slaves of righteousness in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We have become slaves of righteousness. This is not based on who we are yielding to anymore. It is based on our faith in Christ. Because we obey that form of doctrine, we have been set free from sin and we have become slaves of righteousness. Glory to God. Look at verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, past tense, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. The word free there means you were exempted from righteousness. So there was a time we could not present our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Why? Because we were exempted, we were free from righteousness. Why? Because we were slaves of sin. I mean, the idea of being slaves of sin actually means we were under the control of sin. We could not live right. We could not live unto God. This is not just talking about moral living. No. This is about living unto God, living for God, which is a deeper thing. Moral, anybody can live a moral life. Anybody can be moral. You don't have to be a Christian to be moral. But to live unto God, to live as unto God, to produce the fruits of righteousness as it is in Christ, you must be delivered from the influence of sin. So we could not live for righteousness until we were delivered and set free from sin. We could not present our bodies, our instruments, as instruments of righteousness until we were set free from slavery to sin. Glory to Jesus. Look at verse 21. It says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Listen, this is not a progression. It is not that you've been set free. Now your fruit to holiness, and then eventually because of your fruit of holiness, you now have everlasting life. It's not a progression. It's showing you a status. When we were slaves of sin, we had our fruit unto sin, and the end of it was death. Glory to Jesus. Whether or not people produced those fruits was secondary. The end of that life of being slaves of sin was death. Praise God. Now that we are in Christ Jesus and we are slaves of righteousness, our fruit is unto holiness and the end is everlasting life. Now, verse 23 clarifies this. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our God, our Lord. That means eternal life is not a reward of fruit of holiness. Eternal life is the gift of God to those who believe. Hallelujah. So how does God justify? By giving us eternal life. How does God justify? By giving man the gift of eternal life. By extending eternal life to men. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. By extending eternal life to men. The man that has the life of God is the justified man. So again, it shows you there's a new status. There's a new life. Justification in Christ Jesus is not merely by a pronouncement. God just saying, well, from today you are justified. From today you are not guilty. No, God did something. He made you new. He made you blameless. He made you blameless by the offer of eternal life. There's a new life. Glory to Jesus. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5 again as I close. 2 Corinthians, you see how these things are always linked together. There's a change. There's a newness of life. We are not just called righteous. We have been made righteous. Glory to Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll read from verse 17. Oh, hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21. Bible says, therefore, If any man is in Christ, Jesus is a new creation. Have you seen a new creation? If any man is in Christ, is a new creation. Our justification is in Christ. And for being in Christ, we are called new creatures. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is not how people are justified in the law court or in the court of law. Justification in Christ Jesus is a newness of life. God extends to you a new life. He makes you new. He makes you brand new. The reason why you are not guilty is because you are a new man. The reason why you are blameless and faultless and without reproach in the sight of God is because of the quality and essence of the life you carry on the inside. Hallelujah. It's because of the life that Jesus imparted to you, the eternal life of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things, verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Have you seen? All things are of God. That is, all that became new came from God. There's a newness. Hallelujah. There's a newness. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 19, that is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Have you seen the justification, the righteousness that we become in Christ Jesus comes with the newness of life? We became righteous because God made us new in Christ. We became justified because God made us new creations. We became justified in Christ because there are new things that came our way in Christ Jesus. There's a newness. There's a new status, a new identity, a new name, a new heritage, a new inheritance, a new family, a new father, a new family. Hallelujah. All things have become new in Christ Jesus. And this is how God justifies in Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We'll continue from this place in the next episode. I trust you've been blessed today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Don't forget to tune in tomorrow. Let's come again to have a great time, a powerful time in the Word of God. Invite somebody, put it on your status, share on Facebook, invite somebody, your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues, and let's come together to have a great time in the Word of God. Hallelujah. Don't forget to have a great day, full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Word, full of prayers, full of spiritual songs. Be a blessing to somebody also, and see you in the next episode.